The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We will begin today, 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 15 and following. The reason is we preached through to 14, and I don't skip anything. Okay, we don't skip whatever it says we got to deal with. But this gives some information that's more centered around teaching than preaching. And so we will actually be more the preaching out of chapter 10 here today, okay? So one of the things it talks about in those verses is that Solomon fortifies three places. Hazor, one at the top, Megiddo, middle, and Gezer over here, the old Gezer. And if you notice, that's sort of towards what's typically the Philistine territory, who has been traditionally somebody that gives Israel a bunch of headache. And so he puts fortifies these cities. One of them was given to him by Pharaoh in Egypt. They actually have a story in hieroglyphics that talks about when the Pharaoh took that city, by the way. And he gives it to Solomon because Solomon marries his daughter. What's interesting about each of these cities is they all have a six-chambered gate. Okay? So that's my little animation over there so you can sort of see it a little clearer. This is the one at Gezer. That's the one at Hazor. And I think this is the one at Megiddo. They had these six-chambered gates. And what's interesting is they're all the exact same width. They've all been built with the same pattern. Whoever it was, the same builder. Now, this is important, okay? You might ask why it's important. Because what it shows is somebody had a rulership, a kingship, a kingdom, that was significant enough to organize the building of these gates, okay? Because there are historians who argue that at this point in history, okay, 10th century, this point in history, 950, there isn't really any unified kingdom in Israel. There's just these villages. Okay, that's what they argue. But this points to the fact that somebody had enough wealth and enough control to be all the way up at Hazor and all the way down to Gezer, and actually goes on to Tamar, which is further south, and they're the same. But then there's something else that's important. These Phoenician-styled proto-Ionic capitals. And you go, what? See, now you know why I said it's prone to teaching. It's the top of a column. They find these at all three sites. Just a few years ago, they found one just outside of Bethlehem and Jerusalem, 5 miles from Jerusalem, 4 miles from Bethlehem. This is actually down in a cave. It's still attached to its column. So it's linking whatever was built there in Jerusalem, Bethlehem area, because they're only a little bit of ways apart. Whatever kingdom built those gates, built these. That is actually on a 5-shekel coin in Israel today. I had a picture and I forgot to put it up there. A 5-shekel coin has this column top on it. Okay, it's been erased. But the thing is, it has a Phoenician styling to it. Tyre and Sidon would be Phoenician cities. What's interesting is Hiram, king of Tyre, is the one we find in chapter 7 who sent the masons and the woodcutters and all those to Solomon to help him build. Matter of fact, Hiram's mentioned 19 times in chapters 4 through 11. He's the king of Tyre. He is Phoenician. So we see a link between the gates, Jerusalem area, and even this influence. Fits perfectly with Scripture. Here's the other point. Let me see if I can see it. Then at Gezer, they find this calendar, they call it. It's written by a fellow Abijah, who, by the way, is the exact name of Solomon's grandson. Just to let you know, I'm not saying Solomon's grandson wrote it, but it's from the period of time written by a guy by that name. Okay, 10th century. So there's these scholars who all got together and developed this thing, which you see at the bottom, called the documentary hypothesis. All right, and it's been around for decades. It's been updated. But this is the idea that the Hebrews did not know how to write. And they really didn't for another 200 years. And they didn't start writing the Bible for another 300 years after that. Then you got a problem with this right here. Because obviously they were writing. Now, usually that doesn't look like Hebrew to me. I know it's an early script as it's developed. How many of you have read old things in Old English? And their S's look like F's. You ever seen that? Or it's happened in us as well. Okay. And they figure it's either a schoolboy's exercise because it's rhythmic. 3 months till the harvest, 2 months, and then this. And then, so some say it could be that. That's where most people feel. Or somebody thought it was a tool. And there was the rest of it we can't see, sort of like a spreadsheet. You'd have each one of these seasons laid out where someone who's collecting taxes is keeping track of the farmers of when he can collect taxes. Either way, it either shows education, schoolboy, all the way out over there on the other side near the Philistine side near Gezer, that kids are doing school and writing lessons in this Semitic script. But if it's the tax thing, it just tells me again, there's a kingdom organized enough to keep track of the farmers to tax them. So it really throws a wrinkle in a lot of these anti-biblical type thinkers. And people ask, well, why does this matter? Here's why it matters. The Bible is objectively true. So last time I did somebody this, somebody go, why'd you do that? And they didn't remember why I was doing it. It's right there big for you. What's objective truth mean? So you guys were here Wednesday. We went through this. I'm taking a course on this right now by Albert Mueller. Dr. Albert Mueller. Objective truth. What this is, what is that? Bible, a book, right? What it is found in it, not what you think it is. There are properties of this that tell me what it truly is. Objective truth. Subjective truth is when I take, it doesn't matter what this really is, it matters what you feel about this, what you think about this. Instead of the truth coming from the object, it comes from the subject. That's postmodernism like we have today. Well, that's wrong for you. Well, that's right for you, but not for me. I can have a Y chromosome, but I've decided I'm female. Well, I'll leave that alone. The Bible is objectively true. The truth is found in it. Even when it comes to, says Solomon, built up cities. The Bible is true. To everything to which it speaks, it doesn't talk about cars, okay, or iPhones, all right? So to things, it is objectively true. So when it comes now in chapter 10, when we come to the story of Sheba coming to visit, guess what? It's true, okay? So if you go to Ethiopia today, there has been Christianity. One of the first places Christianity came into Africa. Okay, it's got unique form to it today. But supposedly the Ark of the Covenant and all this kind of stuff is there. The tradition, I can't say for sure, but supposedly she was Ethiopian. Okay, so now we can go to chapter 10, and we're going to read this section, chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Remember, this is true. This really happened. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 through 10. Thank you for standing. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, important statement, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a large, retinue. There you go. Thank you. Retinue with camels carrying spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to speak to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters, their attire, his cupbearers, his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her, or no more breath, that word pneuma in Greek, okay, no more breath in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half has not been told. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. Now blessed are your men. How blessed are your men? How blessed are your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom? Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and a very great amount of spices and precious stones. Never again did such abundance of spices come in as which the king of Sheba gave King Solomon. You may be seated. Now, I got to start with this. We began when we talked about building of the temple, how it's different than the building of the, how the tabernacle's laid out. We talked about how the temple is a typology. It's analogous of the church. So we saw that number 120. There's 120 lights in there and so on. We see that number 120 again, all right? So, and it isn't just me. Many scholars much smarter than me also make this claim, I guess is the word I'll put on it. Excuse me. So Sheba is an analogous of an unbeliever, a non-Jew who heard. And she stirred, that person would be stirred by the Holy Spirit to find answers to their questions. So why did Sheba come to visit Solomon? It tells us, the text, Scripture interprets Scripture, she came to test him with difficult questions. That's what she came for. Why did she want to ask these questions? See this, you guys, we make Bible study too hard. Why'd she come? Pretty simple. Okay? Well, what did she come for? These kind of questions, it's easy. A child can ask these questions. So, why did she want to ask questions of Solomon? Because she heard. She heard about the fame of Solomon. Now listen, concerning the name of the Lord. It wasn't just that he was wise and rich, that his wisdom and riches is from God, from the Lord. This isn't just a guy who's rich because he went and conquered a bunch of people, because Solomon never conquered one person. Not because he oppressed his people with taxes. It's because what God has done. She says, wait a minute, God does this kind of thing? We find out what she heard. She heard relative to the name of the Lord, about his words and wisdom regarding the name of the Lord. His wisdom and prosperity in regard to the name of the Lord. You can't pull that out. Not just his wealth, but in regard to the name of the Lord. One of the things she does, though, she comes and honors and respects Solomon not only as a person, but his position. She brings all this stuff, which is tradition for kings to do in those days, okay? So she comes respectfully to him. She's here to test him, remember? She's here to see if I can get him to stumble. I'm going to test this God that's given him wisdom. If this God's given him wisdom, then he'll answer the questions. If it ain't God, he'll stumble over. This is what she came for, but she comes respectfully either way. Okay? She did not come to argue. She wasn't coming for a fight. She was coming to test. There's a difference between a test and an argument and a fight, right? Now listen to how open she is. She comes, she brings honor, she's here to test, but it says that she spoke to him about everything that was in her heart. She let it all out. Well, wait a minute. If there's a God who's all loving and all kind, why is there suffering in the world? And most people, when we ask that kind of question, we think about our own suffering or a friend. She came with all the stuff in her heart, not just some great math question. Or what's the name of that star over there, two to the left? She came with stuff that really mattered to her heart, not just her head. And it's implied from Scripture that Solomon listened. Listened to her words and her heart. One of the things I've learned to do in counseling, I don't like the word counseling because it relates to psychology, but that's the word we have for it today, okay? But one of the things I've learned to do is get past the words to the heart. And so I tend to ask questions to sort of get past that surface thing that was said. And he answered a three-letter word. All her questions held nothing back. Everything was explained. All of her questions. Not just the ones she asked with words. Solomon's wise now. And she starts talking about, well, if God's so all-powerful and all-loving, why is there suffering in the world? Solomon's going, okay, where have you suffered? Who do you know that suffered deeply? He's gone past the words because it's all that was in her heart. Okay, maybe as a parent, you've been able to do that with a child. And they're talking or they're asking for something. As your parent, you're getting a clue here. Okay, that there's more to it than the words. I love you, Dad. What do you want? You know, not like that necessarily, okay? Because my kids say that and don't want anything. All right? But this takes me to a place. You today, the Sheba comes into your life, walks into this church, whatever. The Holy Spirit's already been working on their heart. They have these deep questions. They're looking for answers, not just to the surface stuff, but the deep stuff. Can you answer their questions? You get to be Solomon in this case. Can you answer their questions? Wait a minute. Isn't it unfair for God to punish somebody eternally for some things they did here in this life for 50, 60, 70 years? I mean, they're basically a good person, but you're like everybody else. They did a little lie here and did a little thing there and did a little thing there. That seems, that's unfair, isn't it? When you begin to defend God from those kind of accusations, it's called the theodicy, by the way, what Solomon's doing here is something we call apologetics. I know they're big words for a Sunday morning, but I'm sorry, we have to go there. That's what he's doing. He's answering her questions. He's doing apologetics. We have to go to 1 Peter 3. The New Testament talk about this thing, this apologetics thing. The context in 1 Peter 3 is when we suffer for the sake of righteousness, for doing good, for your Christian faith, and your Christian testimony, if I can put it like that. That's the context, okay? So he's just talking, just said that in the previous verse, and he says, Peter says, but sanctify, that is the word set apart, Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So I want to break that down a little bit. Look, in the world where you stand up and say, I love you, cousin so-and-so. You're welcome in my house, cousin so-and-so. Come on over for Thanksgiving, cousin so-and-so. But I do not condone your homosexuality. Love you. Come on over. But I'm not going to celebrate it with you at a wedding. I'm not going to celebrate it with you during Pride Month and hang a flag on my... I'm not doing that, but I love you. And so they start calling you names and you're a hater and all that. And now you got family members that are mad. Why did you have to judge her for? You know, you're not perfect. That kind of stuff happens. I'm sure it never happens in your family, but it happens. You've done the right thing. You've worked. Here's it. Okay. Sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. I put two pieces to that. Set apart, he is Lord. What's the word Lord mean in this particular case? Adonai, almighty, ruler, sovereign. Pick one. Adonai, Elohim, all those words you've heard before, but it really comes down to the sovereign creator and ruler of all things. Put him aside as Lord. So you can do like Peter himself did when he was drugged before the Sanhedrin and was told to stop preaching. He says, man, I'm sorry. I got to obey God and not men. That's really hard when the man you're not obeying fills out your paycheck. And you're going to stand up. I'm sorry. I can't celebrate gay pride here where I work. I'm sorry. I know we're doing a fundraiser for Planned Parenthood, but I can't do that. And it's the boss wanting to get, come on, aren't you a team member? Be part of the team. This is what we're doing. And you're going, not me. Not this little gray duck. I got to obey God, not men. The other thing I think about that you have to remember in this sense, it isn't a surprise to God where you're at. It's not like, oh, gee, they're persecuting you now. They're going to fire you. I got to come up with another plan now. He's sovereign God. He knows exactly where you're at. There with you. He's Lord over that situation. Set him apart as Lord in your heart. Remember, it's he, he's the one that's the sovereign. When they're persecuting you for righteousness' sake, it's he's Lord, not them. Then it says this, always being ready. Not, it doesn't say being ready. There's that other word in there. I know God was just trying to fill up more page. He had extra ink, so he thought he'd use it here. No, always being ready. How many of us parents, the little one walks up to you and says, Dad, Mom, Dad. Why? How come? Talk to Dad. Okay, it could just come off the cuff. A kid can do that. You know, the same thing happens in the world. You're sitting there at the restaurant. The waiter or waitress notices you and your family pray over the food. She's listening to your conversation as she or he walks by, and they hear you talking about church this morning. I've had it happen. Well, I was listening to you guys, and to be honest, I'm a little more bold than maybe some of you. I invite the waiter or waitress to pray with us, okay? But, I do this. I break ground talking to them like this kind of thing. Never fails. They have a deep question. Now, sometimes it's called an excuse. Well, I don't do church religion because. But past that's a deeper question. They need to know more. You got to always be ready. For what? To make a defense. That is the word apologia, the Greek word, apologia. That's where we get the word apologetics. It literally means a verbal, reasoned defense. a verbal, not a reasoned defense in your head, a verbal one, one you articulate. Always be ready to articulate a defense and to give an account. And by the word, that word account there is the word, root word of logos. Okay? Verbal reasoned discourse is the way they take it here. But you always got to be ready to give a defense and give the logos. Come on, somebody help me with that. In the beginning was the logos. That's right. And the logos was God. And the logos became flesh. What's it talking about? Jesus. Okay? You always got to be ready to defend Jesus. What? God doesn't need defending. He's God. Okay? But let's put ourselves in the Solomon place. She's heard about church. She's heard about this Christian stuff. Her heart is moved. But maybe she never been in church. I remember when I brought a friend. He was in the military, and he'd never been to a Christian church in America. And so I remember the first time I brought him to church, and afterward I asked him, what do you think? He said, compared to what? He didn't have anything to compare it to. But he was intrigued when his mother got sick. He knew I was a Christian. So we're in grad school together, and he pulls me aside one time to break a class. My mother's really sick. Would you pray for her? Wait a minute. You don't even do church. You're just Sheba. You're just coming and saying, I got a hurt. My mama's sick. You're the religious guy. Would you pray? By the way, mom did get better. Can you defend Christ when they say the Bible wasn't written till the Babylonian captivity? In the 500s, but yet we got writing about 950. Matter of fact, they have a little scroll of what's called the Shema from even previous to that. It's part of the scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you, that kind of thing, okay? From even further than that. Can you defend scripture against criticism? Did you know there's so many contradictions in the Bible? Look at this over here and look at that over here. The Bible's contradictory. How many of you remember when we talked about the big brass water tank in front of the temple? Remember we talked about that? And it gives the dimensions in cubits, but when you figure its diameter and its circumference, you don't get pi, 3.14, so on. Remember that? That's one of the things. Well, the Bible's wrong. Well, you just need to read all of it. And we just talked about, the Bible talked about a rim being on this, about a hand width, about 4 inches. Once I took those 4 inches out of the picture, guess what we got? Pi. Can you defend Scripture and Jesus Christ against the accusations? Let me go way back to the garden. Did God really say? Isn't that the first thing Satan did to Eve? Wait a minute. You know, did he really say? I mean, come on. And she adds to Scripture, by the way. All right. Can you apologia the Christian faith? This is the place Solomon was put in. Because she didn't come because he was rich, because he was wise, because of his wealth and wisdom in the name of the Lord. It's not because your marriage is still together after 25 years. There's other people whose marriage has been together 25 years. It's yours have been together 25 years, and then you talk about this God thing all the time. And their marriage is about ready to come apart, and they come talk to you. Here's what you be careful. You're going to want to give them your wisdom. Well, you'll see, this is what we do in our marriage, and this is how we raise our kids. And whoa, you better run to the wisdom of God, which is found where? In the Logos. There you go. Now, you're supposed to always be ready for this. To whom? To everyone. For everyone who seeks. So, ready? You might have a child who asks a question, and you got to give a simple answer. What do you do when the PhD, the professor at your university, wants you to, in front of everybody in the class? So you better be able to do it down here at this level, and you better be able to do it at that level. Okay, we think this is just Solomon, but it is a type of the church when the seeker, because God hath nobody, no one seeks God. We talked about that Wednesday night. But in this case, God's preparing the heart, and they got questions. And if somebody else answers the questions better than you, that's where they'll go. I want you to look what happens, though. See, Solomon gives these answers to all these things, okay? All these answers. And this is what happens, verse 4 and 5. Then the queen perceived all the wisdom of Solomon. How does she perceive it? By the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants. I'm not even breaking that down. It's a cultural thing. The waiters and what they wore, and their cupbearers, and his stairway, his entrance from his house into the house of God. Here's what I'm putting. She looked to see if all that wisdom came out practical living. Those are things kings do. She didn't say, well, you come to you. Now I hear you. I hear your answers. Now I'm going to see if it works in your life. Does it work in your life when you tell someone else and they've lost their child and you hand out this great wisdom you think, I recommend you don't do that. But wait a minute, what about when it happens to you? Well, this is how we make our marriage work. This is the wisdom we apply. And then, come on, everybody's been married long enough to have those moments. And you're wondering, why did I do this? People are watching you to see if what you're preaching, you're living. What you're talking about, you're living. No, I'm going to go after you a little bit. They hear you pray, watch you pray for your food. And when they listen to you talk about church, and you leave a $2 tip. You know what this tells me about those folks? They're greedy. They're just like them television preachers. They're looking how you live it. They hear you talk about it. They see you talk about it. And then the next time they see you, you got the new Dodge pickup, and you're talking about your payments only being $890 a month. Wow. We can claim the wisdom all we want. We can have good, fancy answers. But we got to live those answers out. And when they see that most is when life reaches up and grabs us by the throat. When physical illness, and the doctor says the C word, cancer. When you're on vacation, and your son jumps off a dock and hits a piling, sticks something through his foot, and you got to find a way to pay that hospital all that money. I'm going to watch him. How do you do that? Do you rely? Do you trust God to take care of that, or you just whine about it all the time? And that's a story, you know, happened to us on vacation. Or the car breaks down, the dishwasher breaks down, right? All those things. About the time your son comes to say, and I see you need $400 to play football this year. And his little friend's standing here. What do you think we are, made of money around here? Whoa. They're watching. See, because we live in an age of grace, getting what I cannot earn. In a period of mercy, I don't get what I deserve. Yes, you can do stupid. Yes, you can sin. And God covers that grace with his grace. But we got to remember, we are his voice. We're the carriers of the name of the Lord. We're the ones they're looking at. We're the ones they're watching. How well do I carry it? Not just give answers. I was counseling one time a pastoral couple. And he's bright. He's got his degrees. I don't want to tell you about that counseling session. Okay? I had to remind him. You know, people are watching. He's a minister. People are watching. This is why I am not telling you to do this. I'm telling me personally and our elders. If you're an elder here, you sign a piece of paper saying you will not consume alcohol while you serve as an elder. And it's a permanent position, so that's a long time. No. Okay? Now, the Bible does not say. Matter of fact, Proverbs 31 says, give beer to the poor, wine to the king. I'm not. Remember, those aren't. Anyway, we ain't Proverbs yet. So you have your beer, you have your wine, that's your choice, that's fine. But because of who I am, because it never fails, I've set and answered the questions of that waiter and that waitress. Okay? Oh, and by the way, can I have another? You don't understand what? They don't understand grace. They don't know what grace is. I know this, I'm not going to do anything that's going to interfere with my opportunity to defend my Christ. I'm not. Okay, but I have this thing on the front of my name. I mean, I don't put it on there, but that reverend thing, that preacher thing, you don't. I understand that. But for me personally, I want you to be able to come to my house or that neighbor boy. Come over and he looks at my video collection. What's he see? Does he see the name of the Lord? No, come on. I am not saying, you know, whatever it is, your thing you watch or the movie that you're going to hell. I don't do that. I'm not saying that. But she looked around to see if everything he was saying played out in his life. You can tell me right now what the communicatio itiomatum is. You can stand up and tell me during justification, regeneration, right? Atonement, you can give me all those answers. But I ask you this. How does it live out in your life? I'll get you. Watch. You just did stupid. You flat out sinned. And you beg and you plead for God to forgive you. You beat yourself up for 3 days. And finally you think you've punished yourself enough so God's forgiven you. You do not understand atonement. Atonement says this, my stupid, my sin that I'll do tomorrow was paid for on a cross 2,000 years ago. I just say, because God, I'm sorry that I would do anything to offend you, but I thank you. You atoned for it a long time ago. So you can have the knowledge. How does it play out? Oh, God's in charge. God's sovereign. Until you get in a mess. Is he sovereign? Isn't he still Lord when your life falls apart? Okay, one of the ways it gets us, and the Bible tells us about Israel, he said to Israel, be careful, because one of these days you're going to be wealthy. You're going to be an American. Every kid has their own bedroom. There's two or three cars out front. That's what it says. I mean, it says when you got houses you didn't build and you're prospering, your vineyards are prospering, be careful. Because that's most often where you forget me. How about let's go the other way? You're in Solomon's case. God has flat out blessed you. I know you want to take credit for it and tell me how you grew that business, but whatever. God's blessed you. I've seen it over and over, and Jesus himself warns about the deception of wealth. And he talks about an eye of a needle. But he does say this, but with God, all things are possible. In America, I don't think it's tragedy so often that distracts us from Christ being Lord in our heart. It's our wealth. You can stream a service, pick a service, whatever you do, Netflix, whatever, and you have everything at your fingertips, and it is that time of year where everything evil you can imagine is on there. The reason you have access to that is because you have the money for it. When we travel to Southeast Asia, trust me, they don't have it. You have a phone probably in your pocket. Gentlemen, you can access anything on. Remember before you had one? There was a day, and I'm going to, because we have a mixed crowd here age-wise. There was a day if you wanted to stimulate that, you had to go to a bookstore on the other side of town, park where nobody can see you, sneak in, get out with the brown paper bag. But prosperity, wealth, and technology has now put that at your fingertips. Well, if you can't afford a phone, I'll take it away. Guess what? You don't have that temptation. It is so often our prosperity that distracts us from his lordship. I don't need him to meet my financial needs. They're met. Who do you think did it in the first place? Okay. People are watching you then, and you'll get there, and they will do this. Hey, next weekend, we're going up the cabin, because you're in that circle of people who can afford cabins. I'm not in that circle. Or, hey, this weekend, we're taking the boat out. Yeah. On Sunday. Oh, yeah, you've been preaching. You've been praying over your food at those barbecues with those folks. You've been doing all that. And they're going, let me see. I know it may not be conscious, but they're just doing what they do. Sunday to them is a day to play. And they invite you into that. I have seen it over and over and over and over again. As prosperity comes, no, not going to church does not make you a sinner going to hell. Don't take it. You've been telling them out of the wisdom of the word all these things. But now, maybe you could afford a boat.
I wish.
Okay. Maybe you can afford a... Let the wisdom that's in God's put in your heart through his word be lived. And there will be a Sheba that comes along to test you. Both in the area of answers and in the area of living. Because of who I am, I know a lot of people who like the more erudite, scholastic kind of thing. But I have seen many of them destroy any ability to share that wisdom by how they live. How about you? See, this is the part that's preaching. Went to the preaching part. I challenge you to come up to a higher level. Whatever your higher level is going to be different than Chris's here, or Scott's over there, or Tim's over there. It's different. In your life, who's the Shebas in your life? Maybe it's a neighbor. I've got one right now. His wife's almost died a couple times, and he has questions. Maybe it's that person you work with. I just want you to remember this. Give a good, solid apologia. Know your stuff. Know the hard questions. Why did God create at all? Those are tough questions. But remember this. If you don't live it, it's worthless. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your word. Even in this true story, you show us things about ourselves. That's the tough part about the word, Lord. It always points back at me. Lord, but I pray that you help everyone who's hearing this, whether here or in Virginia. God, whoever's here, I ask you, God, let them do two things. Let them study that they might be able to give an apologia to the questions. Lord, I pray that you put a desire in them, even if they're not that kind of guy or girl. Put that desire in them. Help them go beyond what is maybe their nature. But God, in all of us, help us to live what's in that logos, in that word. That's the hard part, God. Help us to live it. Why? God, so then in our life, those around us will lose their breath and stand in awe of our God. That the name of the Lord would be magnified, we would decrease and he would increase in the lives of those within our sphere of influence. Be glorified, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There, you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.